Horatio Spafford was a very successful lawyer in the city of Chicago back in the 19th century. And as well as being widely known and highly respected throughout the legal profession, Mr. Spafford was also a very devoted Christian and a very close friend of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. Life for the Spaffords was going very, very well. But suddenly, tragedy struck in their home when their four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. They were devastated by the loss of their child. And very then, soon afterwards, their faith was once again tested as the city, the fire which engulfed the city of Chicago took away much of Mr. Spafford's wealth. He was a very wealthy man, and much of his wealth was tied up in the property across the city of Chicago. But much of that property was destroyed in that great fire. Horatio Spafford, although heartbroken by the death of his son and then almost being wiped out financially, yet he did not despair or give up in his Christian life. And even when it seemed that troubles were piling one on top of the other, Mr. Spafford confirmed his commitment and his faith to God by using whatever financial means he could to feed the families who were left devastated and destroyed by this fire. However, his wife, Anna, became very unwell. And in an attempt to get over the loss of their son and the loss of their wealth, they decided that they would move over to Europe. The day had come for them to leave America, and they boarded the ship. But just as Mr. Spafford was about to get on board, news came to him that he had to attend a very important business meeting which needed to be attended to, and he could not get out of it. And so he decided to send his wife and his family on as planned, and he would catch up with them in a few weeks' time. However, as the ship was that which was carrying his wife and his family crossed the Atlantic, it was struck by another vessel, and it soon began to sink. And of the 307 people who were on board that ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, only 81 people survived. And among those who were drowned that night were Horatio Spafford's four daughters. Only his wife survived. And as soon as his wife got to land, she telegrammed her husband with just two words. She said, "Saved alone." And as soon as Horatio Spafford heard the news, he went immediately to do what he could to try to help his wife, who then arrived safely on European shores. But as he made his way by ship across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship brought him out to the deck and pointed over to him the very place where the ship which was carrying his family and the ship in which his four daughters were drowned, exactly the place where it happened. And having just lost his son, and having lost his wealth, and now his entire family, he was overcome with grief. How could these things be happening? Surely to lose one child is tragedy enough, but to lose your entire family is beyond comprehension. And as he made his way back to his cabin that night, Horatio Spafford contemplated the awful tragedy over in his head. Many questions, many thoughts came to him, but through it all, his faith in his God never wavered. And that night, in the quietness of the cabin, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, just at the very point where his four daughters had perished and lost their lives, he put his thoughts down on paper, and he began to write the words of that great hymn that we know so well, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, "It is well with my soul." And what a testimony that even afflicted by the most unimaginable of tragedies and adversities, yet that man could say, "It is well." As we come to consider the words of Psalm number 62, we have the psalmist David facing similar difficulties and troubles in his life. David is on the run from his own son, his flesh and blood. Absalom is out to kill his father to take over the throne. And he faces extreme difficulty and extreme trouble in his life. Everywhere he looks, there's danger. There's heartache. Psalm 62 is not so much, I believe, a petition to God, but rather more so it is a discourse on how David handled the storms of life. What David did in the times of difficulty. In fact, it's not until we come to verse number 12 that we see David actually addressing God in a very direct manner. And the Lord very clearly and very emphatically turned my mind for this service today to the words of Psalm 62 as to how we can deal with the difficulties of life and the hardships and the burdens of life that so many of God's dear people have to endure. How can we, like Horatio Spafford, having faced terrible tragedy and trouble, be able to say, "It is well with my soul"? I believe there are many precious lessons for us here in Psalm number 62, which instruct us today in our dealing with the difficulties in our individual life. And what I have to say today, I trust will be of encouragement and help to you as we see how David dealt with the difficulties of his life. Very simply, very basically today, and by way of help to you, and the Lord has given me this word for today, I pray that the Lord will use it and that the Lord will speak to us. How can we deal with the difficulties of life? There are four simple thoughts we want to leave with you. First of all, David dealt with the difficulties of life by very simply turning to God. You look there in verse number 1 of Psalm 62. It says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Truly my soul waiteth upon God. David dealt with the difficulties by turning to God. In the hard times, and in those times when life seemed without reason and without purpose, David turned to his God. For the psalmist, life had dealt him many difficult and hard trials. In fact, if you consider the life that David led, it seemed that he was more often than not on the receiving end of bitter hardships. David, in the providential leading of God, was called to walk down some very difficult pathways in his life. And on this particular pathway that he was called to walk down, on the run from his son, what does he do? He turns to the Lord. When there's no one else around, and when no one else can help, he turns to God. He encouraged himself, as we read in the scriptures, in the Lord. He waited upon God. And there in that word waiting, it implies a sense of total and absolute dependence in God. David was waiting on God, or David turned to God because, well, in essence, there was no one else he could turn to who could help him in the way that David needed. Even though the events that were taking place in his life were difficult to understand and difficult to come to terms with, that his own son would be seeking to kill him, yet David knew that he was walking down the pathway that was perfect for his life at this time. And by turning to his God, by waiting upon him, he showed his faith, his dependence in his heavenly Father to do right. The original, that word waiting can also be translated silent. Silent. And as David waited on the Lord, he waited silently. You know, folks, whenever troubles come our way and situations that we're called to pass through, we don't understand, and sometimes we can be very rash with our words and question many things, and that's only but natural. But here's David waiting silently upon his God. Mr. Spurgeon, he said, "No eloquence in the world is half so full of meaning as the patient silence of the child of God." And when it seems that our world is falling apart before our eyes, when the circumstances of life are pressing hard upon us, we need to turn to God and wait silently upon him. Remember the words of the psalmist, he said, "To be still and know that I am God." And as you read through the psalm in which those words are found, Psalm 46, it's a psalm of a lot of movement, a psalm of a lot of upheaval. The earth talks about the earth being moved. It talks about the mountains being carried. It talks about the waters roaring and being troubled. It talks about the mountains shaking. And yet the psalmist said in the middle of all of that, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe said, "To wait in silence before God is not idleness or inactivity. It is calm worship and faith resting in the greatness of God and submitted to God's will." You notice that he turned only to God in Psalm 62. In the verse 1 it says, "Truly." You have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word "truly" can also be translated "only." Only. Only my soul waiteth upon God. And you'll see that word repeated again and again in the psalm. In verse 2, he says, "He only is my rock." In verse 5, "My soul wait thou only upon God." It's good to have the comfort of others. It's good to know that you have friends to turn to when life gets hard and life gets difficult. But there is no friend like the sympathizing Savior. As we were singing, he knows all about our sorrows and our struggles. He knows what we're going through. And then it is to him and to him only that we must turn to in those times. That friend that sticketh closer than any brother. How sweet that even in the sorrows of life, we can turn and wait only upon him. Notice some things that David experienced as he waited and as he turned to God. In verse number 1, we see that he experienced salvation or deliverance. As he waits for God, he's waiting, I believe, for God to give him that deliverance that he needed. David was waiting in silence. And I believe it's almost that David can hear that the deliverance is coming. He almost literally repeats himself in verse number 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." There's a very interesting word there, expectation. The use of language there is confirming that David knew that God would deliver him from his troubles. He didn't know when. He didn't know how, but his hope, his trust, his absolute dependence was in God, and that God was going to deliver him. There was salvation there, but also in verse number 2, we see that as David turned to the Lord, there was security. He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And the use there of the rock is by, of course, no accident. David was well used to hiding in rocks. There he found security, he found stability from the things going on around him. And of course, the rock there, it's speaking ultimately and pointing primarily to the Lord. Because it's in him, it's in our Lord that we find security in this insecure world. It's in him that he is our safe and our secure hiding place from all the troubles of life. It's in him that we feel at rest. David felt secure in Christ, that even though the storms of life blew all around him, yet he was at rest in God. And that's exactly the same thoughts that were going through the mind of Horatio Spafford. That in all the difficulties of his life, yet he knew that there was security in the Lord. There was somewhere and someone that he could run to in the heat of the day and there find refuge. He found security in God in the trials, but he also found security in God from the trials. He said, he is my defense. And that is the Lord who works with us and the Lord who works for us. The Lord who is our strength and our shield in the trials and from the trials. There was salvation as he turned. There was security as he turned. But there was also strength as he turned to God. In verse 2 it says, I shall not be greatly moved. In verse number 6 at the very end of it, he says, I shall not be moved. Isn't it true that when troubles come our way, and when the foundations of our life are shaken, we feel like we are going to fall, and we feel we do not have any strength of our own, yet it's good to know that our strength is not in ourselves, it's in the Lord in whom we trust. We're anchored in the Rock of Ages. We find strength in him and in him alone. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We can face the trials. We can face the hurdles. We can face the difficulties of life with the confidence that God will deliver us and God will give us the strength for every new day. And those times when we feel like we can't go on, and those times when we acknowledge that our own strength is gone, yet in our weakness, God makes us strong. We exchange our weakness for God's strength. Strength that is found alone in him, not in the flesh, but in the living faith that we have in him as our Savior. David dealt with the difficulties of life by turning to God. But I want to take that a little further and see that he not only turned to the Lord, but we notice in verse 8 that he trusted in God. He trusted in God. In verse 8 it says, trust in him at all times. See, it's one thing to turn, but then it's another thing to trust. To trust him that he will work things out for our good and to his glory. We've got to remember again the situation that David found himself in here. He's faced with death. And David had to trust in God for the answer. You see, to simply know that God could do all those great things was not enough. He had to put his trust, his faith in the greatness and in the power of his God. You see, to trust in God and the burdens of life, to trust in the Lord through the difficulties of life, is to bring our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Psalm 52, what does the psalmist exhort us? He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Literally means it to take it off us and to throw it upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And David put his faith into action by rolling his situation onto God. And even though he couldn't see a way through, even though the way seemed very difficult and the way seemed very hard, yet David trusted in God. He could trust God because he knew God knew what was best for his life. He could trust God because he knew God had the power to work out the situation. He could trust God because he knew God would never allow anything to cross his pathway that he would not be able to bear. Well, this was not a blind faith, but rather this was a faith that was developed in the darkness and the blackness of the troubles. Notice in verse number 10 that this trust in God, he states, is a correct trust. And he does it by pointing out the negative. Look at verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Trust not in oppression. Trust not in the things of this world. Trust not in anything we see around us or on anyone we see around us, but rather trust in the Lord. This is a correct trust. The middle verse of the entire scripture, Psalm 118, verse 8, it says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord and to put confidence in man. It was a correct trust, but it was also a continual trust. In verse number 8, it says, trust in him at all times. At all times. Whenever things are going well, we're on the mountaintop of blessing, it's easy to be able to sing. And I know it's a very different thing. Then we're in the valley, and things are not going as we thought they would go, and things are not working out as we had planned, and the very foundation of our faith is shaken, and the troubles seem too hard for us to bear. Yet we are to trust in him at all times, in the good times and also in the bad times. And you know, the real display of our trust is when the trials come. And our little ship is beaten about. It's just to be able to say, the Lord knows best. And to say that as for God, his way is perfect. David, in Psalm 56, he said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Matthew Henry, speaking on that verse, he says we are to trust the Lord in every emergency, to guide us when we are in doubt, to protect us when we are in danger, and to supply us when we are in want. What a wonderful thing it is just to put our whole trust in the Lord. And when we put our trust in the Lord, we're putting our trust in one who is sovereign, and one who is supreme, the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, the one who worketh all things together for our good and to his glory. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. And even when the storms of life beat hard upon us and we cannot understand the way the Lord leads us, yet we must trust him that he's leading us aright. David turned to God. David trusted in God. But another way I want you to see that David dealt with the difficulties of life, verse number 8 again, he talked to God. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Do you know one of the greatest privileges that we as the people of God have is to talk to our Heavenly Father in prayer? With confidence, knowing that he will answer. That we can come to him at any time of the day or night. We can bring our burdens to him in prayer. The use of the language there is most appropriate. Pour out your heart. Is that not what prayer is? An unburdening of our heart to the Lord. As you'd pour water out of a jug, David encourages himself to pour out the agonies and the pains and the burdens of his heart to the Lord. Unburden our entire soul. Those times when we are so full of grief and sorrow and we almost can't cry on to the Lord, yet the Lord tells us and the Lord instructs us, pour out your heart before him. That's a precious thought there. A heart that's full of grief and pain, the Lord says, just pour it out. Bring it to him in prayer. Make him to be your counselor, your consoler, and your comforter. You remember Hannah, that young woman who was so burdened, and she prayed for that child. She prayed, but her lips didn't move. And Eli, the high priest, he thought she was drunk, she was full of wine. But she said, I'm not full of wine. She said to Eli, I have poured out my heart before the Lord. And as you read that prayer there in 1 Samuel 1, you'll just see that that's exactly what Hannah did. She just poured out her heart before the Lord to unburden our souls, our cares, and our distresses. In Psalm 142, in the verse 2, the psalmist again says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. Of course, the Lord knows all about our troubles. But how sweet it is just to pour out our hearts before him. And just to remind the Lord of those burdens that we are going through, and those heaviness that we have to carry. What a precious, precious thing it is, folks, just to bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And as we pour out our hearts before him, I believe that's another way that we are showing our trust in the Lord. So often we can bottle things up. And so often we can think that nobody really cares. Nobody knows what we're going through. Nobody feels what we're going through. And you know, folks, that is true. Your pain is very personal. It can't be felt by anyone else. But we've got one in the glory. We've got a great high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And every time we think of that verse, our hearts are caused to wonder. I don't understand it, but I receive it, and I believe it gladly. My Savior knows the pain that we're all going through. Whatever pain today rends your heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He knows exactly how you feel. And as Elisha Hoffman said, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. And child of God, today just pour out your heart before him. Just tell them all. Turn to the Lord in the difficulties of life. Trust in Him. Talk to Him. But finally, as we close today, another way we can deal with the difficulties of life is to triumph in Him. Because when we have turned and when we have trusted and when we have talked, then we must praise Him for all that He has done for us. Look at the words of verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. We can triumph in God's power to bring us through the darkest of days, to make a way through when there is no way through, to put our entire trust in Him, knowing that He will deliver us. We can triumph in His power. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth today, folks. And don't let the trials and the difficulties of life think that God's power has been diminished. It's not. God is as powerful today as He has ever been. As He made a way through for the children of Israel through the Red Sea, He can make a way through for you too. That's the power of our God. Triumph in God's power, but also triumph in verse number 12 in God's mercy. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. The goodness, the mercy, the compassion of God is something that we can praise God for. Do you know today, dear child of God, God will never allow you to take a wrong step and a step in the wrong direction. God is too kind to be unkind. God is too loving. But He loves His people with an everlasting love, and He wants nothing but the best. And there are times we're called to pass in and be in the crucible of God's testing. Yet even in that, we can prove the mercy, the goodness of God. I think of Job. A man who saw coffin after coffin after coffin of his family carried out of his house. A man who lost everything. A man who was in the furnace of God's testing and trial. And yet he could come to the end of it all and say, "Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." He didn't know why God was leading him that way. He didn't know the pathway that he was taking, but he knew that God, as he came to the end of it, God was working it all out, and God blessed Job's latter end more than his beginning. We can triumph in the power, the mercy, and the goodness of God. How do we deal with the difficulties of life? Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Talk to Him. And triumph in the Lord. There's always a reason to praise the Lord. Thank Him for His goodness and thank Him for His mercy. Can I say to any who are here today without Christ, when you pass through difficulties and you pass through trials, you do not have the saving relationship with the Lord that the psalmist had, like Horatio Spafford had. But you can know Him today. And what do you need to do? Well, today you need to turn to God. Today you need to trust in Him. Today you need to talk to the Lord and ask Him into your heart to be your Savior, and then you can triumph in His salvation. And as you pass through the hardness and as you pass through the difficulties of life, then you'll be able to experience this joy, this peace that passeth all understanding. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Whatever you're going through today, may God give us the grace and give us the strength to keep on going and to keep on waiting, knowing that He works everything together for our good. May God bless His word to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee today for the comfort and the instruction of Thy word. We pray, O God, that as we pass through the hardness and the trials of life, so often are the lot of Thy people, we pray, O God, that we might know what it is just to trust Thee and to turn to Thee. Lord, just to unburden our hearts before Thee and just to pour our hearts out before Thee. Give us, O God, that grace and that strength to keep on going on for God. Help us, O God, to triumph through Thee. Help us, O Lord, to know what it is to have that joy and have that peace, even in the midst of the darkness and the midst of the troubles. Bless us, O God, we pray. Comfort every heart. We pray, O God, for those here without Christ who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. We pray, O Lord, that this day they will turn to the Lord, that they will trust in Him. They will open their hearts to the Lord, and this day they will triumph in God's salvation. Bless us all, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.